With the question, can man have access to God, especially in consideration of Job chapter 22 through Job chapter 24? Specifically, did Job have access to God, and how did he have that access? Has God provided a way for us to have access to God and to approach Him? And in the various dispensations of time, is it that they also had an access to God during the patriarchal, mosaical, and in the Christian dispensation? A quick look at Job chapter 22 through 24. Didn't spend a whole lot of time in the manuscript discussing the verses of the scripture. Basically, it can be summed up rather quickly. Chapter 22, Eliphaz the Temanite gives his third speech. And, of course, more of the same accusations that he brought against Job. Verse 5, he said, "Is not thy wickedness great and thy iniquities infinite?" But Job, in chapter 23, answers in his grief and suffering. And he, in addition to the pain and suffering he was going through, he had these so-called friends who were accusing him of great evil in his life. But he had a desire to stand before God, to have God justify him. He desired to stand before Him. "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him," he said, "and I would order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments." Job knew that he was innocent of the charges that were brought against him. He knew that he was not some great wicked person. He wouldn't, of course, claim to be sinlessly perfect, but As he stated there in chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, he said, "My foot hath held fast His steps. His way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips." And in chapter 24, Job acknowledges that there is much evil in this world. There is much and great evil in the world around about us today as well. And yet Job identified those people in darkness, verse 13 of chapter 24, those that rebel against the light, that know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Now, these people, as in all generations, think that God does not see them, or they say, "No eye shall see me when I do this wickedness, this evil." Make no mistake about it. God sees all and knows all. But in the end, Job said in verse 22, "No man is sure of life. And though the righteous suffer, the wicked prosper," as we've already in this lectureship that has been addressed. Job rightly concludes in verse 24, "They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of the corn." Certainly it is an overwhelming thought to be able to stand before the Creator of this universe, to be able to have access to Him. It's difficult to comprehend the thought of God's majesty and power, being the recipient of His knowledge, and being able to have that within us. Now, David expressed that wonderment in the Psalm chapter 8, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, crownest him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 to 9. As a student, and I'm sure the students here at this school can relate to the thought of not really knowing enough to ask questions. And when it comes to the knowledge of God, sometimes We cannot fully grasp His designs, His purposes. We have more questions than we have answers. And we look at His judgments, and we must confess that we don't understand sometimes why it is that things happen. Job didn't understand why he was suffering. Our limited understanding, our limited vision is infinitely less than the Almighty. Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Romans 11, verse 33. The great eternal God of heaven has given us access to Himself, and He has revealed His will to us. Peter said that God gave to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. But you know, there are some things we cannot know. Even though we have this access to God, even though we have God's will revealed unto us, there are some things that we cannot know. And we can try all we want to find out the answers, but we won't necessarily be able to find those answers. It was once announced years ago in the space Hubble Space Telescope that was sent out into space, that this wonderful telescope was going to be able to tell us of our origins. It was going to be able to tell us how the universe originated, and all kinds of claims by these great minds at NASA. But it was kind of humorous that after that great telescope was sent up into the sky, they found out they sent the wrong lens up. They couldn't see anything until they went back and fixed it. The point is, many have rejected the knowledge that God has given by revelation. People have rejected God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. People have rejected that in lieu of theories that men have put forward. But the Bible is the mind of God. And when we read the Bible, we learn to trust God. We learn to look through the eye of faith and be able to see things, not because we can prove it to be true, but because God has revealed it to us. Moses told the children of Israel, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But those things which were revealed belong to us and to our children and to forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Therefore, as we think of access to God, it's limited. It's only that which God has revealed to us can we know about God, and only that which we need to know God has revealed to us. As we study the Bible, we learn that all men, including Job, have had access to God. As we look at the Genesis account, the creation, God created everything, the world and everything in it, in 6 days. And as He looked upon His creation, after each thing that He created, He said, "It is good." 6 times, "It is good, it is good." And then after man was created, He said, "It is very good." And that's because man is the crown of God's creation. And it is the thing really for which God made everything else, was for man. We understand that we are made in the image of God. Fleshly man is made after the image, the spiritual image of God. Of course, God is a spirit, John 4, verse 24. And unlike the plant and animal life, which God created first, God put within man a spirit. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And at death, we know that it's not over with. The dust returns to the earth as it was, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. Man is a special being. He has a special place in God's creation. He was, of course, given intelligence. He was given the ability to reason and to think. And God gave to man dominion over all the earth, Genesis 1, verse 26. There was fellowship with God. In the beginning, there was God spoke directly to Adam and to Eve and spoke to them and talking to them about what He wanted and what He would not allow Only really one thing he said he would not allow, and they broke that. The fellowship with God was broken by way of man's sinfulness. Now, through the ages of time, God revealed his plan to reconcile man to himself. And that was, of course, through the blood of Jesus Christ. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that Paul was given that ministry of reconciliation. He preached the message of reconciliation. Jesus became flesh. He came and lived here upon the earth so that he could become the high priest unto his brethren and to his people and reconcile them from their sins. Peter says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but of incorruptible, but of the precious blood of Jesus. Now, right after sin entered to the world, right after that fellowship was broken with God, the access to God was broken, that fellowship. God began to teach man what was necessary to bring about a restoration of that fellowship. Animal sacrifices were instituted, and it was learned through God's revelation that only blood could atone for sin. Why? Because life is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Yet animal sacrifices, they would never suffice. They would never take away sin. They were only intended to be temporary. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4 and verse 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so his plan for redeeming man was totally revealed and recorded in inspired scripture. The book of Job gives us insight into God's dealings with man during that first period of history, the patriarchal dispensation. Interestingly, just this past Sunday, I was still out in Alabama, and I heard a denominational preacher on the radio refer to Job. And he referred to Job, said that Job was a pagan. I didn't know that. Did y'all know that? That Job was a pagan? But Job lived in those early times. How do we know that? Well, through deduction, we know that the things that were in Job's the book of Job seem to point to that time. There's no mention of the Levitical priesthood anywhere in it. There is, of course, animal sacrifices, but what was he doing? He was offering animal sacrifices for himself and for his family, much like those the patriarchs did in the early time. And the Bible shows how that God spoke to Job and other patriarchs during that period of time. Scriptures don't say when or how often God spoke with them. We don't have a written record, not of everything that God said to the patriarchs. But we must assume that in whatever way that God communicated with people, he gave them enough information, he revealed enough of his will that they were able to worship him and serve him and live by faith and worship acceptably. Job worshiped correctly. We know that as he was instructed, he worshiped, because in chapter 1 of Job, verse 8, it says that God looked upon him as a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or avoids evil. If he had not followed divine instruction, then surely he would have been rebuked. You remember Cain was rebuked because his worship was not according to God's instructions. The Lord God said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Like other men of faith, and there's a lot of men of faith mentioned in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 mentions many men of faith. Job was a man of faith. He was able to come before the Lord. He worshiped God in times of prosperity and in times of bereavement. Even after the sudden loss of all of his wealth, his servants, and his seven children, all were killed in just one day. And yet it says Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, signs of grief, signs of sorrow, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job 1:20-22. Well, Job had access to God. Now, how did he have access? And in what way did he have access to God? Well, he heard the word of God. He feared and reverenced God. He avoided that which was evil, Job 1:1. He lived an upright life, and that's according to God's testimony. God twice said, there is none like him in all the earth. And so Job, surely a man with this stature, would have a great amount of access to God under the patriarchal system. And yet, in the book of Job, it is recorded that Job at times longed to speak to God. He wanted to have his case presented. You know, he was being accused falsely. He wanted to have God to have it before him. And so Job said, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Job 13:3. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor, Job 16:11. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, Job 23:3. Now, when Job said this, he was in great distress. He suffered tremendous pain, mental anguish over the loss of his possessions, his health, his children. And in addition, he was trying to defend himself against the false accusations that were being viciously thrown at him. And Job, though, was confident. He was confident in his relationship with God. He was confident that the testimony of the all-knowing God would support him and refute the claims that were made against him. Now, we believe that God communicated with Job. And though, like all the other patriarchs, we don't have a written record of those communications, and we don't know exactly what he said and when he said things to Job, but Job maintained his integrity and his righteousness before God. Now, how can you maintain your integrity and your righteousness unless you know what is right, unless you know what God has commanded you? Job said, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was proclaimed by God to be a perfect and upright man, and yet he could not be righteous apart from his faith and obedience to the word of God. The Bible clearly teaches this, and you can mark a lot of different scriptures down in your notes as to where it teaches it. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, all teach that man is justified by faith. Hebrews 10:38 also. And so Job had access to the mind of God through the manifestation of his word. He was able to hear the word. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Now, during the patriarchal dispensation of time, that is, from the beginning onward, during the time when God spoke directly to the fathers, we see that in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times in divers manners, he spoke to God in different ways, in different times. And there is a relatively brief history, 2,500 years, contained in the book of Genesis that we can read about the first man, Adam. We can read about his son, Cain, who slew Abel, his brother. Enoch, the man who walked with God and did not die. And Noah, who did all that God commanded him to do and found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6-9. Abraham was called a friend of God, and he was obedient and faithful. And Isaac, his son, was the one through whom the seed promise was made. We also read about Esau, how that he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. And Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, received that birthright and instead of his brother Esau. We learn about the increase in the numbers of the descendants of Abraham, and how that Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. They were called the children of Israel. We see how that they were preserved as a people through divine providence in the life of Joseph, to whom God gave dreams. But now, where in the book of Genesis is Job? Where do we read about Job, who lived during this time period? Well, you don't find it. You don't find it anywhere. It's not recorded or even mentioned in the book of Genesis. And yet there's no good reason to dispute. In fact, there's every reason to believe that it is valid that Job was a true person, because the prophet Ezekiel, for one, verifies that fact. In Ezekiel 14, verse 14 and 20, he mentions Noah and Daniel and Job as men of righteousness. In the New Testament, James refers to Job, the patience. You've heard of the patience of Job. That was a well-known fact of history. And Paul quotes from a statement found in Job chapter 5, verse 13, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. But Job, like Adam, like Noah, like Abraham, received God's word. And the system of faith and obedience was established in the minds of men who received that word and accepted it. But it was also possible during the patriarchal age, as in all ages of time, for men to reject the counsel of the Lord and not to follow it, but to substitute their own thinking, their own reasoning, in place of the knowledge that they received from God. And such was the case there in Job chapter 22. Where Eliphaz the Temanite, made his third and final speech, and he continues to argue that Job was suffering due to some personal sin in his life, some great sin. Now, Eliphaz was, at least he lived in the patriarchal dispensation, so he would be a patriarch if he was a head of a family, and he had some knowledge of God. He spoke some truth. It's one of the things as far as learning to rightly divide the word of truth. When you study the book of Job, I remember as a young man, I didn't quite get it because I didn't quite understand who was speaking. And if you just open your Bible to a place, if you have that method of study, you get in trouble in the book of Job, because you got to know who's talking, who's speaking, and whether the things that they're saying are actually true or not. Well, Eliphaz, stated many truths, but he made a false assumption. He and his friends made a false assumption that men often make. His view was that all human suffering comes as the result of personal sin. I know this has been dealt with and is to be dealt with in this lectureship, so I'll not deal with it here. But Jesus also encountered that same thinking when his disciples asked about the man that was born blind there in John chapter 9, verse 2. They said, "Who sinned? His parents or this man?" And Jesus said, neither had sinned. Beginning with the time of the patriarchs, men have always needed to understand and to distinguish between the Word of God and the accepted wisdom of the times. And it's sometimes hard to stand against the accepted wisdom of the time, but it's true even in our day. It was true during the time of the patriarchs as well. Now, moving on to the Mosaic Age, did men have access to God during the Mosaic Age? Absolutely. The Law of Moses, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, it says it was added because of transgression. Ultimately, the law helped to preserve the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel, by identifying sin, identifying it for what it is. It was a death trap that would cause them to be lost and would cause them to suffer great harm. In fact, the law was useful, certainly, in keeping Israel from destroying themselves through sin until the promised Messiah could come. Under the law, the children of Israel would eventually be brought to Christ the Savior. Galatians 3, verses 23 and 24 talk about the law being a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There was no remission of sins and no reconciliation that could possibly come under the law of Moses, as far as on the basis of keeping the law of Moses. Man cannot be justified by the deeds of the law, Romans 3 and verse 20. And yet this system of faith that was given to them, the law of Moses, it would produce obedience, the obedience necessary for God not to impute sin. The law was a temporary measure to address the sin problem. God, through his foreknowledge, could see the sacrifice of Jesus, could be able to know that by that death, both the justice and the mercy of God could be satisfied. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Under the law of Moses, the Israelites were able to approach God through the Levitical priesthood. Now, animal sacrifices were offered for sin. They were typical, of course, of the Lamb of God, John 1, verse 29. But they could only be offered by those who were part of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And so people had to come continually, year after year, have the priest offer sacrifices for their sins. That system of faith was there until the perfect sacrifice, Christ, would come. People under the law, they had a responsibility in their access to God, that God had revealed his will to them. They had a responsibility to keep that law. A young man once asked Jesus, "What good thing shall I do that I might and have eternal life?" And Jesus told the man, "If you would have eternal life, or enter into life, go and keep the commandments." Matthew 19, verse 17. No one could do that. No one could keep it perfectly until, of course, Christ did. Christ came to fulfill that law. Under the law of Moses, there were people, of course, that were just like today, were forgetful, were rebellious, and God would allow punishment to come upon them by their enemies until they were ready to return to him. Prophets were called by God and sent to convict people of their sins. Those who were willing to hear the prophets, they would listen to the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and following, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So in this period also, the Mosaic dispensation of time, man had access to God through the law and the prophets. Now how about the Christian? We know that the Christians also have access to God. In fact, they have even more access to God than those under the patriarchal and the Mosaic dispensations, because until Christ came to the earth, man's access was limited. The hope that man had was based on promises that were yet to be fulfilled. But our hope has been realized in Christ. Both the Jew and the Gentile can be reconciled and are reconciled to God in one body by the cross, Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16. The penalty for sin having been paid, man can receive forgiveness of and the remission of sins through faith and obedience to the gospel. Paul said, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." And then the Hebrew writer said, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Under the new covenant, Christ is now our high priest, and he offered himself as that perfect sacrifice for sins. Because of that sacrifice, one who has become a Christian can come before God. He can come before God with boldness. As the Hebrew writer again said in chapter 4 and verse 6, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Great boldness we have as Christians. But who is a Christian? Christian's not just simply one who claims to be a Christian. There are a lot of people that claim to be Christian. A Christian is one who has become a child of God by faith. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 tells us that you're all children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so therefore we know that being born again, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5, we are born into this spiritual family, and we can approach God as our Heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John the Apostle said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God." And Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 talks about the fact that we have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Father is the relationship we have with God. And so even when Christians wander away by way of sin, they have enormous love given by God that wants them to return. He desires their repentance. A Christian is motivated to serve God because of that great love that he has shown in the sacrificial death of Christ. As the time is getting short, I wanted to say some things about our access to God through prayer. And certainly men have petitioned God in prayer during all ages. In fact, there in our text, Eliphaz, the Temanite, he accused Job of sin and said that he needed to repent, that his prayers could be heard. Job 22, verse 27. Many of the Psalms were written as prayers. David certainly knew that sin would keep him from being able to have access to God, to be able to approach God. The prophet Isaiah declared that God would not hear a sinner's prayer, men whose lives were full of sin, Isaiah 1, verse 15. And it's no different today. Man can have access to God, the throne of God, through prayer only if he has the right relationship with the Father, if God is his Father, and if he is faithful to his Father. There are many assurances in God's Word that through prayer we can have access to God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught men how they ought to pray: "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you." He gives the example of even as earthly fathers, we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more our Heavenly Father can give good gifts to them that ask Him. Other passages of Scripture bear out the fact that God hears the righteous, but He does not hear the wicked. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, His ears are open to their cry. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Proverbs 28, verse 9. As we live here on earth, we recognize our need for divine help. We are not self-sufficient, so therefore we need to petition God for our needs. Prayer is the means by which Christians can communicate with the Father. It is our door of access to heaven, where we have an audience with the Almighty. Looking at Job chapters 22 to 24, Eliphaz, in giving his third speech, gives the uninspired view that Job's suffering was due to his personal sin. But that questions the idea that we can know what God's will is. We do have access to the mind of God. We have access to the will of God through the revelation of His Word. And it is certain that man is always, through all ages of time, God has let His will be known to them. If it weren't true, then man would not be accountable for sin. Romans 4, verse 15 tells us that where there is no law, there is no transgression. And whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, because sin is a transgression of the law. Job maintained his righteousness. Now, there's always going to be the problem of evildoers wondering why the righteous seem to suffer while wicked seem to prosper. But Job serves as an example of that men often experience hardship through no fault of their own. We live in a world where injustices occur, but these wrongs will be righted in eternity. Despite the temporary discomfort that we may have and we might have to endure in this life, God has revealed to us His love and His mercy and His justice. And we are assured that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. In the end, the righteous shall be blessed with eternal access to God, and the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It's wonderful to know that God has revealed to man His will, that we can have access to God. Each of us can have access to God, to the throne of God in heaven. He hears our prayer, and we, like Job, can know His will. Let us strive to do that will. Thank you.